We'll get into God's Word this morning. Have you been blessed already? Yes? Me too. God, thank you for visiting us. Thank you that you are not a distant God who is not involved. You're distant, but you're close. You're far away, but you're near. You gave us your Word that was written thousands of years ago, but it's applicable today. You speak to us in a language we can understand, and you are relentless in your pursuit of those whom you love, people. And we thank you for that. God, we ask that your Word would speak to us this morning. God, that you give us grace to hear. Lord, we have these filters that we listen through. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, remove the filters, and Lord, your truth is able to break rocks, and it's able to penetrate a hard heart. May we hear from you this morning. And may you speak by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask it. And everyone said, amen. Give someone a high five and have a seat if you would. We do want to thank all of you who were part of our Vacation Bible School last week. It was a tremendous success, resounding success. Yay, and we'll have a video clip for you next week, Lord willing, and we can kind of celebrate that a little bit more, but a good time. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt like, the one song that we sang is, you know, I've been told I'm not good enough. I've been told I don't measure up. Have you ever felt in this journey with Christ, you know what's the point? You know, I'm not good enough. I've messed up way too much. There's like no way that God could forgive me, accept me. There's no way I can walk with Him. You know, if you knew my story, if you knew my life, if you knew how messed up I've messed things up, I can't do it. Maybe you felt you're not good enough. You felt like God couldn't possibly really love you. You felt like, you know what, there's no point in doing this. Maybe you even felt like, you know what, I might as well just go back to what the Bible calls the old vomit because, man, I can't escape it. I can't change. I try, and I go right back to the old. So what's the use? I'll just forget it. Well, you know, it was September the 2nd in 1994 that I was right in that pit. I was right there. I had had a very real conversation with Dawn, my wife, who was not my wife yet. And one of the things that her and I that I knew in my heart was that her and I needed to have a conversation about me and about who I was BC before Christ, because I didn't want there to be any surprises. I wanted everything to be out on the table, no, on a full transparency. And that was going to be a very, very hard conversation. I don't know if you've ever looked back at your life and you've thought about the way that you lived your life and you thought, man, I would do anything to have changed and who have not done those stupid, selfish things that I did with no regard to my future children or my future bride. Never even thought about it. Never cared. I found myself in this pit of despair, and I was actually I was at a restaurant sitting in the parking lot, and I was getting ready to go and have lunch with someone, and man, I just broke. I mean, the weight and the heaviness, I felt unworthy, I felt dirty, I felt like fool. I felt like I had made, you know, countless wrong decisions, and I'm struggling to receive the love of God and to be His son. And I'm like, man, this is crazy. And I had all of this anger and guilt and frustration and doubt. And in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I mean, I heard it as clear as day, not audibly, but I heard it. And it stunned me, and it liberated me. At the end of our time together today, I'll share with you what the Holy Spirit said. Don't go to the restroom. I might share it while you're gone. I'll let you know. So we're in the book of John. It's a sermon, if you would, that he's writing to people, and he speaks a lot in contrasts, comparing and contrasting, mostly contrasting things. Now I have to tell you that the first real job that I had, I mean real job, I tried to avoid that as long as I could, but I was a computer programmer. And let me just say, I was really, really bad at it. Really. I should have known better. I mean, it was not good. I am nearsighted today because of that job. Big, big screen, this big, that was green. And I spent so much time in front of that screen. It was ridiculous. And anyway, I used to program. Oh, I was a computer programmer. I was really, you're laughing at me, Bill. I can tell, you engineer, you. Anyway, I was really, really bad at this programming they call COBOL. Anybody remember COBOL? Yeah, that's in the museums now. And some young people are like, oh, let me Google that. COBOL, what is that? And it's just computer language. But anyway, one of the things that it had were these statements called if-then-else statements. And so you'd write, you know, if all of these things were true, then, and you write all, and all of you old folks are all shaking your head going, oh, I remember that in college, right? So it was this long thing to meet all of this. So it was if, then, else. Well, John gives a lot of if, then, and not so much else's, but if this, then that. Let me give you some examples. He says in chapter 1, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he, Jesus himself, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, God's son, cleanses us of all sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And verse 9, which I believe is the key verse in chapter 1, verse 9, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous or just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from most unrighteousness. Huh? All unrighteousness. But those are conditional statements, okay? And so, having laid that foundation, he goes in chapter 2 and he starts to speak personally. And first we're going to see how he speaks to these people in a very intimate way by calling them my children. And he speaks about an advocate that we have. So this is what he says. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the, everybody say this word, propitiation. Everybody say it again, propitiation. So when you go to work tomorrow or tonight or whenever your shift starts, when they say, well, you went to church, what do they talk about? Oh, they talk about the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. Propitiation. And not only ours, but also for those of the whole world. Verse 3 says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Okay, so why did John write this sermon to these people? He tells us in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us, togetherness, unity, oneness. Where am I at? Advocate with Father Jesus Christ. Okay, right here, verse 5. Well, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Why did he write the sermon? Sorry about that. I had to catch up with my brain. All right. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, these things we write so that your joy may be made complete. And thirdly, my little children, I'm writing these things so you may not sin. Now, he is not saying it in this context, you losers, you bunch of sinners, I've got to write this entire letter to you because you guys are sinners. When you coach, there's two ways to coach people. You can break a team down by negative stuff and just focusing on all the things that they're not doing right, or you can use those things in the different context to build them up. And this is what John is doing. He's saying the reality that if you sin, okay, listen, if this happens, but he's not focusing on that aspect. He's saying that there's a better way, that there's a righteous one. He's not tearing them down, but he's building them up. Now, how many of you guys are good at excuses? Some of you are a little reluctant to raise your hand. Some of us have master's degrees in excuses. Oh, we can make an excuse for it. My little children, I'm writing these things so you may not sin. And maybe you've heard things like this. Hey, nobody's perfect. Okay, we already know that, yo. All right, we know. You know, people, oh man, hey, nobody's perfect. Oh, what? You never sin? That's not the issue. Of course I do. Right? Okay, I know God will forgive me because he's a loving God. Okay, that's a dangerous place to be. Hey, I know that it's not right, but it feels so good. You know, if loving you is wrong, huh? I was expecting a little more, see? Y'all got religious on me, didn't you? Act like you don't know that song. You know that song. I don't want to be right. Hey, that's not hurting anybody else. You know what? It's just how I am. I can't help it. Just how I am. I really can't change. We are good at excuses. I am. John says, you will sin. But hey, let's not rationalize our choices or our behavior. Here's the point. We sin because we have a sinful nature, and we agree with it, and then we choose to. Every worldview has to give an answer for evil in the world. Christianity says, look in the mirror, because the evil that is in the world has a couple of different origins. One of them is our hearts. Our hearts are evil. And so we have this nature within us that constantly wants to go against God. We will sin because of that nature. We're not sanctified yet. We're not perfect yet. Wouldn't it be great if you could say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus, and you never sin again? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? Because then you could really tell who's the Christian and who's not. It'd be like, oh, he just sinned. He's not a Christian. Oh, wouldn't it be great? Sometimes we act like other people are never supposed to sin, especially if it's something we've been delivered from. I've seen people who got miraculously delivered for something and judge everybody else who hasn't got delivered. What's wrong with that? Oh, man, you're still in that old sin? Hey, man, it wasn't too long ago you was knee-deep in it. What are you talking about? You better have some grace, right? I mean, we all do. We all struggle. Every one of us. And so for right now, we have this sinful nature, and we struggle. And guess what? It's going to be a struggle today, later on today. It's going to be a struggle tomorrow. It's going to be a struggle the next day. Okay, get over it. It's a struggle. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised by that. We know that it's a struggle. We know that because of our sinful nature. Let's not deny it or pretend that that's not what it is. The battle is within us. And the Bible says it's the flesh versus the spirit. And it's not like the flesh is just as strong as the Spirit. It's like the Spirit is infinitely able, but the flesh can choose to say no. And so John in Galatians chapter 5 gives a great illustration of this contrast in the New Living Translation. Tell me this doesn't just like totally nail it, right? It says, verse 16, "So I say, let the Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." There's the answer to sin right there. We don't have to go any further. That's it. That's the answer. If I'm led by the Spirit of God and I'm yielding to the Spirit of God, sin won't run my life. But my problem is I keep agreeing with my flesh and not the Spirit. That's the issue. He says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. And so here it is. He gives the list. And this is not a all-encompassing list, but this covers it all. This is a result of when you're walking in the flesh. And I don't know if you know anything about that, but I know for 27 years of my life, this was so true. And guess what? It's true today too, because I'm still fighting this thing. This is what he says. Here's the list. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Just in case you think yours isn't on the list. Oh, I'm good. I don't have mine on there. Yes, you do. Pride. And then the last one is all-encompassing. These are the natural inclinations of our flesh, that entity within us that just wants to go its own way. But let me tell you again, as I have before, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. The seriousness of sinful pleasures and living life for self is it will keep you out of the kingdom of God. That's not God's desire. That's our choice. And then he contrasts verse 22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness. Everybody read that last one together. I'll say it like you mean it. Self-control. How many of you need a little self-control? Would you stand to your feet right now? Stand up if you need self. One guy, two people. Oh, look at the Lord's moving all around the sanctuary. People want an extra dose. Some of you are not standing. You're like, no, I'm cool, man. I'm going to exercise my choice and not stand for self-control. I'm just kidding, right? I also want to give you a break and stretch the legs a little bit. So those of you that opted for that got a chance to stretch. Self-control. Listen. Oh, is there any degree to measure how much we need self-control? I mean, that's not just young people. Let me tell you what, young people, you need massive self-control. Massive. So do the old folks. Massive self-control. This is a spiritual discipline that is a fruit of the Spirit. When I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm exercising self-control. If I'm not, why would I have self-control? Why would I? I'm gonna do the desires that I want. Why would I have self-control if I didn't have a reason to? Because it's not safe? Okay. Because it's wise? You ever been young and not had self-control? Yeah? How'd that work out for you? Whew. Okay. So he changes gears and says, if anyone sins And he's speaking not about a habitual routine, but he's talking about you stumble into it. This is someone who's fighting against it. It's the struggle. He says we have an advocate with the Father, an advocate, one who comes alongside, a helper, a parakletos. It's the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit. The Sothenes was a Greek writer who used it to designate the friends of the accused who voluntarily step in and personally urge the judge to decide in his favor. We have an advocate with the Father. A human earthly defense lawyer argues the innocent. Your Honor, my client is innocent. Okay, maybe he is, maybe he isn't, right? But our advocate, Jesus Christ, goes to the heavenly judge and says, Your Honor, Dad, Father, my client is guilty. And Satan, the accuser of the brethren who accuses day and night, says, Oh, you don't know the half of it. And God says, Oh, that'll be fine. I do. And he accuses and he accuses and he accuses. Our advocate says, That's all right, and it's even worse than that, and we agree. Then he enters his plea on our behalf as the one who was made the atoning sacrifice for our sin and our guilt. I'll put it to you this way. We did the crime. Jesus did the time. Therefore, we go free. I was really thinking there'd be an amen or something there, but I don't want to bait you into that. And it says he's with the Father, which means he's facing the Father. That there's an intimacy and a closeness and a unity. He is the righteous one, the only one who never sinned in word or thought or deed. He is the propitiation of our sins, or for our sins. Here's the idea. The Greeks would offer things to gods to appease their wrath and their anger. They would, even in the Old Testament, they would throw their children into the fire in the form of human sacrifice, believing that by giving a life to these horrendous gods that can never be satisfied in their minds and always ask for more and more and more. They just thought, you know what? We'll give you a life and then we'll have good crops. Or then you'll be pleased with us. Or you won't hurt us and you won't be angry with us. And so the propitiation in the Greek culture was to bring something before these angry gods, hoping that they wouldn't, you know, blot you out. To this day, there are many religions, in particular Eastern religions, that still give offerings to ancestors that they worship in hopes that things will go well for them or good things will happen. You see it all the time. We understand that, at least in the ancient context, if not even in the current context, that's trying to bribe a god. Okay, I'll give you this, and then you give me wealth. Or I'll do this, and you make it rain. Or you bring crops. Or you give me prosperity. And it's the bribery of a god. Now, we don't do that. We don't say, God, if you get me out of this, I'll offer this to you, God. That's not the language of the New Testament. Here's the Christian idea of propitiation. It's God Himself presents Himself as Jesus Christ as that which will turn away His righteous wrath against us because we're all guilty. See? It's not bring your best and maybe your God will be pleased with it. It's like, no, God says your best is not good enough. Your religiosity, you're trying to do the right thing. You're basically being a good person. Whatever you want to call it, it's not going to get you into heaven because it won't be enough. So God says, I will provide the propitiation for your sin. I will bring myself, Jesus, to you. He will live, He will die, and I will be satisfied. My anger and my wrath will be still. Listen, there's no other way to be right before God. Jesus is exclusive. That's why He said on the cross that He was the way, truth, and life. Nobody else gets to God but through Him, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's nothing you can do. There's no amount of money you can pay. There's no amount of right living that you can live that hopefully you'll be good enough in the end to be right before a righteous, holy God who knows everything about what you've thought, what you've done, and the intents of the heart as well. You see how Jesus is the only one who fits that. No one else. No disrespect to any other religions, but there's no other way. He is the way, and he has provided the way. So he is our advocate. Now he gives us a commandment, and he says this, verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him if, our fifth if statement, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a what? Liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. How do we know if someone knows him? Okay, this is profound. You might want to write it down. They do what he says. I know. Simple gospel. They do what he says. And they keep his word. They do what he says. They keep his word. And that person, the love of God is truly perfected. Oh, that means it's maturing. Mature. That word perfect. It means it's that's how it's perfected in that person. There's a circle here. There's a circle. Here's where it starts. I love God. I love God. Okay? And the more I love God, the more I walk in obedience to God. Okay, that's why God said, have no other idols before me, because any other idol will take away your love for me. But the more I love God, the more that I walk in obedience to him. And the more that I walk in obedience to him, the more I have assurance of my salvation. I love God, I walk in obedience, and he assures me of my relationship. If I'm not sure about my relationship with him, it might be because I'm not obedient here. And if I'm not obedient here, it might be because I don't love him. Or I've got something that's taking or challenging that. Love God, obey him, assurance of my salvation. How do we know if someone is in him? Well, she ought to walk the same way Jesus walked. How do we know if someone's in him? He ought to walk the same way how did Jesus walk? Continually in obedience to the Father. Can we do that? No, we can't. It's a practice, it's a walk, it's a long journey. But Jesus walked in obedience, and he walked in the love of God. You can't separate the two. Loving God, walking in obedience. Loving God, walking in obedience. When you do that, you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, it might be because you're not walking in obedience. And if you're not walking in obedience, it might be because you're not walking in love or loving God. Hey, they're almost inseparable. The key to obedience is loving God. So we get back to the key of everything, love. Simple gospel. Love God, love others. How many of you can do that? Yeah, me neither. It's hard. Trick question. I can with him, with his power and his strength. Ephesians 3, Paul the Apostle put it this way. This was his whole goal in life and his goal for the people of God. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete, mature, with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Loving God, being made complete or mature, fullness of life, and walking in the power of God. So David Guzik, a Bible commentator, says this. He says, A Christian no longer loves sin as he once did. A Christian no longer brags about his sin as he once did. Oh, yeah, man, remember the day? Oh, yeah. Well, I'm a Christian now, man. You know, I can't. Yeah, it's all doom and gloom. But, yeah, back then in the day, woo-hoo, yeah, but I'm a Christian now, you know, and boo, you know, bad luck, schlep rock. You know, it's, you young folks can Google that. A true Christian no longer plans to sin as she once did. A true Christian no longer fondly remembers their sin as they once did. A true Christian never fully enjoys sin as they once did. Can you say amen to that? Come on, I need a witness in here. You know there was a time in your life you ran to sin full speed. You beat everybody up. You was the first one there. Now you get here so early. Let's do this, y'all. Come on. Uh-huh. Then you got born again, and you wasn't the first one there anymore. And then you got a little bit more born again. You started to yield to the Spirit, and all of a sudden they call you saying, yo, where are you at? And you like, you know what, man? I can't go there no more. This conviction of the Holy Spirit, man, you're no better than anybody. Don't get it twisted. You're not better. You're just walking in the way Jesus walked. And so you don't run with the same crowd. You don't run to the same places. Peter said to the church, you don't continue in that dissipation that you once did anymore, because you just can't, because of the conviction of the Spirit. Okay? A true Christian no longer is comfortable in habitual sin as they once were. That's true. Okay. Now, that's the commandment. Now he goes on and he says, a new thing in an old way. A new thing in an old way. Beloved, verse 7, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says, you could call that our sixth if statement, the one who says he is in the light and yet, let's get personal, hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Woo! Make it personal, John. In the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, the Lord says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Jesus takes that which is old, and he doesn't make it new, but he elevates it to another level that makes it a matter of the heart, not a matter of the law on the wall. Does that make sense? I mean, he would say, you know, don't commit adultery. And everybody would go, oh, I would never, ever do that. But then Jesus would elevate it to a whole nother level. Say, have you looked at lust, looked at another woman with lust in your eyes? Then you've just as well as done it. What's he saying? Back to the heart. What's the issue? The heart. That's the issue. So Jesus raises it to a heart level. And in John chapter 13, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So that takes love to a whole nother level. The commandment of love. His love is selfless and sacrificial. His love causes us to love those who are hard to love. I don't know about you, but there are some people in our lives that are a little bit harder to love than others. You'd be like, yeah, I can love them. Got it. Love. Oh, no, Lord. Nope. It goes against our natural inclination. It goes against my want to. If I say I'm in the light and I hate my brother, the context is your brother in Christ or sister in Christ. If I say I'm in the light, but I hate my brother, John says, you are in darkness. You're walking in darkness. You've lost your way and you don't know where you're going. and darkness has blinded your eyes. Hate. My, we have such a hate issue in our world, in our nation. Hatred has gotten to all-time highs. What's the real issue? It's the heart. For some people, listen to me, for some people, hatred is just a reason to justify their rebellion. That's why something could be clothed as hatred or even clothed as an injustice. But what it really is an excuse to be rebellious, because that's what's in our heart. Doesn't mean that maybe there hasn't been some injustice or some things that need to be made right. But he addresses hatred and says, if you are hating your brother, you're in darkness. If you love your brother, you're abiding in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. What does that mean? Does it mean that if I dislike, disagree, or have a conflict with another, that I'm not a Christian? No, not necessarily. But it does mean that there's a direct connection or correlation between my relationship with God and other brothers and sisters in Christ. Because if I'm hating someone in the body of Christ, there is a disconnect between me and God. There's a block, and I'm walking in darkness. I'm harboring bitterness or anger. It's going to affect my... It turns out there's a direct connection between my love for God and my love, dislike, or hatred for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I want you to know this is not something that John the Apostle had came pre-wired with. You remember in the book of Luke chapter 9, there were a group of people called the Samaritans. And the Jews had this issue with the Samaritans. They really hated one another. It was a racial thing, a cultural thing. And the Samaritans were not receiving the message of Jesus. There were some who did. But as one particular city, they rejected Jesus. And it was John who just wrote this, who turned to Jesus and says, "Hey, no, Jesus, we got this. We're about to call down fire on the Samaritans. Toast them up." And Jesus just says, I don't know how his expression was, but he goes, "Okay, yeah, look, you don't even know what kind of spirit you have in you. You don't even know." Like, and I imagine they must have thought, so no fire then? No, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. John the Apostle was called the Son of Thunder. James and John, the Sons of Thunder. He didn't always love like this. So it's not someone who had it all figured out at the beginning. Our message this morning is called Love is Blind. You know what? It turns out love isn't blind. It's very intentional, and it's a choice. Well, let's shift gears and kind of begin to wrap up this morning. I want to give you the illusion that we're just about done. So, John writes to various levels of spiritual growth. Because you know what? The Word of God is for all people. And I don't think this is necessarily age categories as much as it is maturity categories. And we're all at different levels. No one's any better than anyone, but we're all growing at different rates. A lot of times that's based on our yieldedness to the Holy Spirit of God. You could be a new believer and be totally yielded to the Spirit and be growing at a rapid rate versus someone who's been a believer for a long time but is much more resistant to the work of the Spirit, right? So he writes this last part. He says this. It applies to all. He says, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." So first he addresses the little children. Can we call those new or newer believers? you know, kind of infants in Christ, children in the Lord, brand new believers. Oh, I remember the day when I gave my life to, I was so excited. I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. I didn't know what the heck I was talking about. I couldn't tell you where it was, but I knew this much. I knew my name. I heard someone say, your name, there's a book in heaven, and your name's in it. I'm like, how cool is that? And that's as good as it gets. And my name's written. What's that book called? It's the Lamb's Book of Life. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so I'd ask people, do you know if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life? They go, what's that? I go, well, there's a book in heaven, and it's got some names in it. And my name's in there. What about you? I don't even know. Yeah, well, you need to find out, bro. Come to church with me. They'll tell you all about it. And be ready for the question at the end. That's the most important part. Right? You're excited? Was that anybody can relate to that? These are young believers. Their sins are forgiven. They know the Father. They're full of joy. They want to tell everyone. Maybe some of those this morning are going to get baptized this afternoon at 1 o'clock. All of you are invited to the baptism. There's information in the back on how to get there if you want to make it a family affair, which it is. Then he says to fathers, these are more of the leaders. You know him who is from the beginning. He says that twice. You've known the Lord for a while. You're mature in the Lord in part due to your time with the Lord. Is the way that it should go, right? By the way, I'm so excited about this series we're going to do in the fall. It's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Because here's the deal, you will never grow more spiritually than you are emotionally. And sometimes we can be in Christ forever and we are emotional infants. Ah! How many of you still love me? Let me try this side. I was getting some strong looks over here. See your hand, sister. Yes. Agreement, that's all I need. Two or more gather. Huh? The therapist, she said, the therapist is with you. That's all I need then. Counseling at noon, you know. You guys have gotten me off course today. And then the young men. So the children, the fathers, and can I say the youth? Listen to what he says about them. You have overcome the evil one. Could you imagine being 16 years old and even knowing that you've overcome the evil one? Could you imagine that? You don't think youth group's important? You don't think Vacation Bible School is important? Okay? You're strong and the Word of God abides in you? Could you imagine being 18, 19? 20, 21, 12, and having the Word of God abiding in you. And you've overcome the evil one, he says again. Young people, listen to me. If you want to overcome the evil in the world, I know it's hard, I know it's unprecedented, and social media makes it 10 times worse. But evil is evil. Doesn't matter if it's 2,000 years ago or it's right now. It's still evil, and there's still only one way to overcome it, and that's through relationship with Jesus, loving God, obeying His Word, and following what He says. It doesn't matter. So what He says to the youth is this. The Word of God, you're strong. The Word of God abides in you. You've overcome the... Get the Word of God in your heart. Get it in your heart, and it will transform your mind. Okay? It's not going to happen it's not going to happen by experience. Not going to happen by somebody else's. Get God's Word in your heart. However you have to do that, and you know what? You'll have a life of success spiritually. I didn't say it'd be easy, because that goes against the grain. How cool is it when little children become young men and young men become fathers? Little children become young adults, young men, and young men become spiritual fathers. Disciples who make disciples, who make disciples. Question for you, who are you discipling right now? Who are you pouring your life into? And who are they pouring their life? We should always be discipling someone who's discipling someone else. My friend in India, he's been there 8 years. He's on his 10th generation of disciples. That's disciples who've discipled, who've discipled. 10 generations down. And he just got the major denominations in Christian denominations in India to agree to begin to reach out to their Muslim neighbors. Oh, get ready. Get ready. That's discipleship. Who are you discipling? Who are they discipling? Let me finish my story and we're done. So here I am about to go meet somebody for lunch and I'm busted. I'm broken. I can't stop crying. I can't stop. You ever been like that? I wish I could go back to 19 years old, flip the switch and be 19 again and know what I know. And oh, how many things I would have done differently. How many things I would have, you can't do that. And I got guilt and I got shame and I got all this disgust and regret and anger and I'm mad at myself for buying the lie and succumbing to it. And I'm like, God, this is the worst conversation that I have to have. And my wife now at that time had a word of wisdom from God, and so it turned out to be a real short conversation, which I was thankful for, but I wanted her, I didn't want there to be any surprise, full disclosure, right? So I'm sitting in this car, and I'm just absolutely broken. Man. The Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, Zechariah chapter 3. And I'm like, what? Out of nowhere in my mind comes Zechariah chapter 3. I couldn't even tell you what it said. So I get to a Bible, and I open it up, and this is what it says. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. Again he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and will clothe you with festal robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. There's a picture of heaven. There's our advocate. And Satan accusing. He's a loser. He's a liar. He's this. How dare you come into the throne room of God with those filthy garments on, which represent your righteousness, your lifestyle, your past, every time you've broken God's, how dare you? And you're standing there before God and your clothes are soiled. You're a mess. You've trashed the entryway to the kingdom of God. And then you got this nasty, dirty turban on your head, which represents your thinking, your mind, and the stinking thinking that your mind has been sucked into, the lies that you bought into. So Satan tempts and he tests and he pulls you into darkness, and then he stands before God and he accuses you before God at the same time. And God says, change his clothes. And he puts on a festal robe. You know, God likes to have a good time. Change your clothing. And that represents the righteousness of Christ. The blood of Jesus cleanses you of all unrighteousness and allows you to stand before God. Oh, yes, you're a sinner. Oh, yes, you've broken his law. Oh, yes, you've messed up and you've done more. Yeah, like me sitting in that car, and I'm like, God, No. We can't change that. Yes, those things were wrong, but guess what? You are not a victim. You are not your past. You are not defined by that. You don't have to be. You don't have to be. You sin today, it's because you choose to sin today. It's not because of any other reason than the iniquity in our own hearts. And he says, change his garments, and I love this, and change his thinking. Put a clean turban on his head. and you who were filthy and dirty and spiritually unclean and were outside the camp of God are now seated in the throne room going, yo, what's up? And they're like, how did you get in here? And you're like, oh, no, how did you get in here? Yeah, I'm here because of the righteousness of Christ, and I stand clean, and I'm thinking God's thoughts now. I don't think the way I used to. I don't live the way I used to. And I may not be everything that God wants me to be on this side, but up there, I'm everything he wants me to be. Now, may by the power of the Holy Spirit, may I walk according to who he says I am, not what anybody else says. Can you say amen to that? Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we are grateful for the simple gospel, that you love us and you have changed us and you offer salvation to whosoever will. Your word says that you are the propitiation for their sins and the entire world. But there must be a confession, an agreement. Is not a blanket application. It must be applied. And we must receive it and agree with you and walk as you strengthen us and cause us to walk in your light. Anybody today that would say, that's me, that is so me, and I know this word was for me. My heart is ready to explode. I want to respond to this. I agree, God, I'm a sinner. I want to turn from that. Lord, I don't want to try to sneak in the back door of heaven because there is no back door. I don't want to hope to get cleaned up enough because it's only you can clean me up. And I need that and I want it. And if that's you, would you raise your hand? Would you just agree with me and say, yeah, I just want to see your hand. Anybody at all? We say, that's me, Lord. Yes, in the back, sis. Anybody else? Yes, amen. God, you see hearts. You see minds. You see lives. Anybody else? Would you lift up your hand high? Amen, sister. Amen. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Anybody else? Anybody else? See you. God, thank you. Thank you, God, for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you for your amazing plan. Lord, we're not worthy of it, but we receive it. We receive it this morning, and we want to walk in it by your strength, by your might, no other way. And we ask and thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.